Welcome to another dynamic word from Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Are you ready for the word? All right, we're going to be going just a little bit later to the book of Psalms, okay? But most of you know that this is Thanksgiving weekend. Some of you that are watching, perhaps in the nation you're in, you're not as acutely aware of our American Thanksgiving tradition, but this coming week is Thanksgiving. And that's the title of my message today, Thanksgiving. And I want you to know that God loves families, okay? God loves family. In fact, the only thing that God ever wanted to be was a father. He could have presented himself to us as anything. He could have been the sun. He could have been lightning. He could have been fire. He could have said, I am, you know. But what he did is he caged himself and presented himself as a father. And that's all he ever wanted to be. That's because God loves family. God loves family. He loves your family, and he loves the idea of family. And that's all that God will have left after everything God does on planet Earth. When all that we know closes and God is finished his work on Earth, the only thing that he will have left to show for all of his work, all of his sacrifice, all of his miracles, the only thing he will have left is family. God is working for family. Family matters. And for centuries, families survived only on what they could harvest from the fields, only what they could harvest from their community. If they could not walk close to their house and, you know, harvest from a field or from the animals, they did not get to eat. And so families literally survived on what they could harvest and whatever they could naturally preserve for the coming winter months. You know, if they had enough salt, they could salt meat down and the meat might last through the winter. If they, if they could dry enough corn or beans, you know, then perhaps they would have corn and beans for the winter. But they would still have to protect it and keep it away from the critters and keep it away from the thieves, which was a very difficult thing to do. It was an everyday challenge. You know, families had a hard time looking towards the winter if they did not have something put back, something, in store. If a family had a good harvest, they would survive. If they didn't, it was sketchy. And many people died in the wintertime because they just did not have enough food or they did not prepare for the elements that they would be facing with snow and ice and the cold. In September, by the way, in the year of our Lord, 1620, a group that you and I know, you've heard of them perhaps, a group who call themselves pilgrims. They all decided to call themselves pilgrims. And they had sailed from England, and they had been sailing for 65 days when they finally arrived at Cape Cod in what we now know off the coast of Massachusetts. And towards the end of November, they found it to be very cold and very wet, and it was just a long voyage. It was very difficult, and so together, all of these pilgrims, under what they decided was the Mayflower Agreement, called the Mayflower Compact, you've probably heard of that, they established a colony at Plymouth. Yay for them. They got off the boat, and they are credited with having the very first permanent New England settlement in the Americas. And they were tough. They were determined, but they were woefully unprepared. Let me say that again. They were tough. They were determined, but they were unprepared. The harsh winter of 1620 and 1621 saw over one half of them die. By March of 1621, because of the little food that they had and because of the less adequate shelter than was needed, out of the 102 passengers plus another 30 or 40 crew members, over half of all of them had died the first 3 months they hit the shore. There wasn't a family who had not suffered the loss of a loved one. And yet, they still felt called. They still felt chosen. They still felt like they had an opportunity. Can you imagine that? Can you just put yourself in their shoes for just a moment? You see, they didn't get the benefit to see what we see. They didn't get the benefit of knowing the last 403 years of history. They were looking forward. It's so much easier when you look back. You know, we would like to imagine that if we had been one of them, we would have, you know, toughened up and we would have just went forward. But that's because you know what you know. That's because you see what you see. That's because you understand that what they did worked. But they were standing in a place where they couldn't see that. The remaining colonists, after that first year, you know, they were committed to their faith. They were committed to the principles of God's Word. They welcomed the spring. Why? Because the spring of 1621 meant they had another opportunity. The last year had been rough. Many of them who sailed on the ship were leaving rather than being incarcerated or executed in England. Because of their faith, because of their beliefs, because King James had translated the Bible and it was his church, and he had an arrest warrant out, a death warrant out for many of those on the ship. Because they held to a God that they did not believe wanted them to belong to that state church and let the state run the church. They had different beliefs. They were separatists. I won't give you a history lesson, but you can read it for yourself. It's just they had nothing to go back to and nothing in front of them. The only thing they had was an opportunity. And there was not one family that had not lost a loved one. There was not one family that had not undergone trauma and tragedy and hardship. Not one that had not been hungry. Not one that had not been cold. Not one who, if they had a choice, perhaps, would have chosen another winter in the Americas. The remaining colonists formed a relationship with the neighboring Wampanoag tribe of Native American Indians. I love that, Wampanoag. And these Native Americans there befriended the pilgrims and taught them how to hunt and how to fish and how to plant and how to survive making sure they had enough provision for the winter. And by the autumn of 1621, the pilgrims had collected enough food that they felt as though they could last through that next winter without starving. And in the fall of 1621, Governor William Bradford declared a time of thanksgiving. These Native American Indians and the pilgrims joined together for a three-day celebration, a three-day feast. It was in honor of the bountiful harvest, of this great harvest, this bumper crop that they had gotten working together. And the Wampanoag supplied some venison, we're told, and while the colonists brought birds, they even ate swans. Isn't that interesting? Swans and most likely turkey and geese along with corn. And also, it interests me that first Thanksgiving, they had lobster. What a deal. This is considered to be the first Thanksgiving. It's celebrated as the first Thanksgiving, and it is the first New England Thanksgiving in the Americas. Year after year, other colonies decided that they too would have a celebration feast, a Thanksgiving feast in honor of the bountiful harvest that God would give them and the next opportunity springs would bring. And this harvest season and this festival and this Thanksgiving to God became something that other colonies participated in as well. And in 1863, that's 161 years ago. 161 years ago, President Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation declaring that the last Thursday of November would be our nation's annual Thanksgiving Day. And that's why this coming Thursday, the last Thursday in November, which we have observed for 161 years, will be our Thanksgiving Day. The rest, of course, is history, along with the 1,400,000 turkeys that will be consumed on that day. And according to one source, there'll be more than 32 million dinner rolls served Thursday. More than 40 million boxes of stovetop stuffing is going to be prepared to go in those turkeys. Isn't that interesting? Over 20 million American homes will consume 40% of all the cream of mushroom soup sold this year on that one day. 40% of all the cream of mushroom soup is consumed on one day. Yeah, and this source says it's going into green bean casseroles. Yeah, we'll have it at my house. We'll have, over 30 people at my house. We're cooking ham and turkey and green bean casseroles. Wow. Hey, listen to this. Ocean Spray predicts it will sell 56 million cans of cranberry sauce to don the tables of American Thanksgivings this year. 56 million cans. I know I have, a bunch of those. Not quite 56 million, but... and if you've noticed, the cost of a Thanksgiving meal has gone up about 5% this year. It's predicted to rise 5%. Let me give you one reason why. Do you know the steel that it takes to make that can has gone up over 200% since 2020? Man, everything is going up, huh? Wow. What kind of pie will Americans choose this year? Okay. All right. Survey says 16% will choose pecan pie. Can you believe that? 11% apple pie. That's me. And it comes from Sam's. 10% sweet potato pie. 10% of the people are going to go for sweet potato pie. I like sweet potato pie. I'll eat a bite or two of it. 6% chocolate pie. You can have all of that. Okay, I'm not a chocolate fan. Brenda's allergic to chocolate. Did y'all know that? When she eats it, some of her body parts begin to swell. Oh no, I'm going to be in trouble for Thanksgiving. 4% cherry pie. They still eat cherry pie. All that's got to be up in New England somewhere. But 45% are going to choose pumpkin pie.
for their traditional Thanksgiving meals. Yay, pumpkin pie. Give a hand. Still pumpkin pie. That's what we expect, isn't it?
You know, pilgrims, 403 years ago, at that first Thanksgiving, pilgrims could not have foreseen the positive impact that they would have on our lives today in America, and indeed the impact that America has on the rest of the world. No matter where my family and I have lived around the world, and we've lived in from Asia to Europe, we have always observed Thanksgiving and invited friends and family, and living wherever we have lived in the world. Thanksgiving is an amazing holiday. We have kept it in memory of that first New England Thanksgiving. How that those brave Christian men and women and families, despite their loss, despite their brokenness, and despite what they were facing in their future, how they came together and how they thanked God and honored God for His bounty, for His goodness, and for the opportunity. We have always observed Thanksgiving in memory and respect of how much God has blessed America and how much God has blessed us. Listen, life in America has not been without hardships and challenges, but overall, life in America is better than life anywhere else in the world. Let me say that one more time. In fact, I put that up here. Life in America has not always been without its hardships and its challenges, but overall, life in America is better than anywhere else in the world. That's why people are still coming here, as many as can. Life in America is blessed by God. That's evidently how the pilgrims felt too. They were willing to weather another winter, having lost more than half of their families, more than half of their friends, more than half of the crew of the Mayflower. History records that in spite of all of the difficulties that they had faced and all of the disappointments that they had faced, that one of the pilgrims, a man named William Brewster, who had a price on his head in England, who had had to leave England, he was a preacher in England, and had to leave England because of his impending execution, arrest and execution, he moved to the Netherlands. The King of England, this is not in my notes, but you can read it in your history books. Well, hopefully. And by the way, did y'all see where Texas voted in putting the Bible curriculum back in schools, allowing it back in public schools? Yay! Yay, God! Yay, prayer! Yeah. Do you know that, let me chase a rabbit trail. Do you know that the first primers, I call them primers, in America, the first school books in America from the 1600s all the way to the early 1900s were based on the Word of God? Just look it up, okay? You may have to push search because it won't jump right up in your face, okay? Based on A, you learned your alphabet. A was for Adam, B, C, all of these were Bible characters and Bible events. And in order to go to school, you learn to read with the Bible and Bible verses, and you that was your writing practices, was writing down Bible verses. No wonder from the 1600s until the early 1900s, we had a nation that followed Jesus Christ and knew the Word of God. Do you know that the first universities, which are now Ivy League universities, there are about eight of them, Harvard, Yale, Columbia, Dartmouth, Brown, you know, it goes on and on and on. All in Upper New England. Do you know what they were founded for? They were founded, each one of them, for one purpose. That is to teach preachers. They were founded as seminaries to teach ministers the Word of God so that preachers could infiltrate the Americas and bring an educated Word of God. Now, Harvard, Yale, Columbia, you know, the only one of the Ivy League schools that was not founded as a place to teach preachers is Cornell, I believe. But that's just amazing. You know, is it any wonder that God had his hand on these pilgrims? That something beyond explanation, something beyond calculation, something that would have seemed crazy if God's hand had not have been on you. You would have thought the idea was crazy to stay another winter, to imagine that you can last because, you know, you had family members that died. And yet one man standing on that Mayflower in late November, early December, standing on that Mayflower, one man named William Brewster, who was a preacher in exile, who had moved from England to the Netherlands, and England had petitioned for his return so they could execute him, but the Netherlands said, no, we think we have the wrong person. And so the guy, you know, goes down and jumps on the Mayflower, you know. He had a very difficult time. I love reading history about these guys. William Brewster had five or six children, but four of his children, listen to their name. He named one of them Patience, one of them Fear, one of them Wrestling, one of them, I forget the other one. Somebody will Google it. I love Google, okay? Can you imagine being named Fear, being named Patience, being named Wrestling? Yeah, Wrestling Brewster. Yeah. this guy was going through hardship, and he was just naming his kids, you know, whatever happened whenever they were born, what I'm going through. And here he stands up on the Mayflower. He is the most educated man on the Mayflower, the only university graduate on the Mayflower. Okay? And he will become a ruling elder in the Plymouth colonies. In fact, the senior elder there. He will be a part of the foundation. He doesn't die himself. He didn't die until April of 1644, and this is 1620, and they're standing 404 years ago. He's standing on the Mayflower before they get off. Now they in getting off the Mayflower, it was cold. You know, they're going to have to wade, most of them, because the ships that they brought, the little boats that they brought, there wasn't much space on the Mayflower, so they had to disassemble them. And while they were reassembling them, they were waiting on the ship, and they were hungry, and there was a sickness, and there were problems. And so here, he's standing on the ship, and William Brewster, history records, that even though they were sick, and even though they were tired, and even though they were wet, and even though they were cold, and even though they had nothing to go back to and not much to look forward to, they don't know what we knew, what we know. They didn't know what we know now. He was standing there, and he began to sing and lead those pilgrims, those 102 pilgrims, and many of the crew began to sing with him. What did they sing? They sang a song right out of the Bible. Psalms 100. Have you found Psalms yet? Psalms 100. Listen to the song that William Brewster led. You know, he said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. What? What are you talking about? I'm cold, I'm sick, I'm tired. I've been on this boat now for 80 days, 75, 80 days. I've been on this ship, it's crowded, it's cold. I'm going to have to jump in the water and wade and swim to shore with my children, with my goods. I'm cold, I'm hungry, I'm wet, I'm sick, I'm tired, I'm afraid. What a place to be. I guess then you probably need God more than you ever have. I guess then, you need to reach out. You're going to need some help. And listen, half of these people who are singing are going to be dead within 3 months. A horrible death. Freezing, starvation, sickness, disease. Okay, I'll sing with you. So history records they all sang this song together. I don't have a tune for it. I wish I did. Psalms 100. But let me tell you the words to the song. What they declared and what they did in the middle of their most difficult moments of life. Psalms 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Can you imagine? Wow. For the Lord, I wish I could sing that, is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations. They were prophesying. They were making a declaration. How could they be thankful? Knowing what they had been through, knowing what they were running from, but not knowing what they were headed to. The dangers that awaited them, the death that they were marching toward. And yet, they lifted up their voices and they sang praises to Almighty God. If they had only have known, if they could have foreseen, even 50 years, even 100 years, even 200 years, 250 years ahead. If they could have just seen all that they were bringing to pass, making happen, building a bridge. I'm certain it would have brought smiles to their faces and strength to their steps. But they didn't know. Yet they got off the boat anyway. What did they have? Faith. They had faith for their future. They had faith for their future. And some waded to shore in the cold waters, ready for whatever the opportunity required. It was an opportunity. It was a chance. The hand of God was on them. But they had to walk by faith. I submit to you that today we don't know the future, but we know Almighty God. Can you imagine? Just imagine what 400 years will bring if we will do what God has called us to do today. This is our day. This is our opportunity.
The Lord is good. Amen. That's what it said. That's the song they sang. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. We are his people. Wow. I love history. Be thankful to God and bless his name. That's what they say. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Come on now. Think back. They didn't know what they were headed to any more than you do. All they had was faith in God. All they had was a trust that they had been called, that they were the people of God, and they acknowledged that we are the people of God. And God's mercy endures to every generation. We will praise his name. We will bless his name. We are his people. We will enter his gates with thanksgiving. We will step into every opportunity with thanksgiving. We will step closer to him with praise. We will say of the Lord, he is our God. Amen. Wow. Okay, so what complaints do we have? You don't look wet. Some of you look a little cold. It's often cold in here. We could fix that. You know, I imagine you have enough food. I imagine you're protected from the elements, okay? We could add all of our problems still to their problems. They had a tough row to hoe. Today I just want to tell you that God loves you and that God loves your family. He has a plan for your life, and I want to commission you to go forward. Embrace every opportunity. Go forward in faith. Each challenge that comes, stand your ground and lift up your voice. And if you don't have another song to sing, turn to Psalms 100 and sing this to yourself. Lift up your voice to God. He is good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, today we want to thank you, sir, once again. As so many generations, Lord, have remembered what you did to bring about a new nation on this continent, we thank you, sir, for watching over our forefathers, Lord, and for bringing them, Lord, to this place, God. Lord, we've had our challenges, Lord. We've had our disappointments, our difficulties, God, and we still face challenges today, Lord. God, we don't know what the future holds, Lord, but we do place our life in your hands. Lord, we are your people, God. And Lord, we will enter and embrace each opportunity with thanksgiving. We will praise your name, Lord. We will lift you high. God, we are thankful for men like William Brewster who stood, Lord, under threat of death to praise your name, to stand his ground, Lord, because of what the Scriptures revealed to him. Lord, he didn't have an easy life, Lord, and his children, Lord, would die in this land. But yet he stood to praise you. Lord, thank you, sir. Thank you for men and women of faith throughout Bible history and throughout American history. Lord, you have continued to bless us, God. You have given us a bountiful harvest this past year, Lord, so that not one of us will starve this winter. Lord, we will not freeze to death, Lord. God, thank you. But Lord, there are others who, Lord, surround us in communities, Lord, like ours here and around the world, who are in need. And Lord, you have blessed us so much that we can share with them. Lord, thank you for your blessings, for your bounty, for your abundance, Lord. But also help us to remember that you've blessed us to make us a blessing.
Lord, you have enriched us, Lord, not to make us rich, Lord, but God, so that we might share these riches with others. None more than the salvation which comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for saving our souls and for giving us the gospel so that we can carry it forth to nations in such need. These things we ask as we bless you this week, remembering that first Thanksgiving in New England. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us for another dynamic message from Pastor Ron Hammonds. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.